Colossians chapter 3. Today we'll be looking specifically at verse 21, but I'll begin the reading this time at verse 18. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Our Lord in heaven, we ask for your grace today. We ask for your grace to empower your word through the Holy Spirit, that as it is preached, as it is read, Lord, that it would transform our lives to be in greater conformity to your word. It would transform our homes, that they would be beacons of your glory and of your truth. And we pray, Lord God, that you would transform our hearts, that we would see the ways in which we are not conformed to the life and practice and teaching of your Son, Jesus Christ. Forgive us for ways we have fallen short, but we are so thankful for the gospel that gives full and free forgiveness and brings healing even in the midst of brokenness. Lord, we pray that you would bless this word again. May it go forth with power and use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, as you can see in the bulletin, the title of today's message is The Unprovoking Parent. The Unprovoking Parent. And I realize that the word unprovoking is not actually a real word. But I also realize that it is the prerogative of a pastor to make up words. And so that's what I've done. I was looking for a word to fit the situation, and so I just made one up because it seemed to fit well. But I suppose I'm in good company because, as I understand it, Shakespeare did the same thing. So I think I can do that too. But today, yes, we're looking at the unprovoking parent. And we're continuing our walk through this section of Paul's letter to the Colossians, where he addresses Christian homes in particular, what the Christian household is to be like. And remember, Paul has described in this letter how Jesus Christ and the gospel changes everything. It changes your relationship and your standing with God. You are no longer enemies, but you are friends with God. You are no longer sinners, but you are righteous in the sight of God because of the work of Jesus Christ and the gospel. And we also see that the gospel changes your relationship with one another. And so Paul has been talking about the relationship between husband and wife. Last time we looked at the relationship between children to parents. But now he addresses parents, and he relates how they should act toward their children as those who have been transformed by the gospel. And so the main point for you then today, this morning, is just basically what Paul says. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, I realize that not all of you here today are parents. Not all of you have children. But I trust that you will still listen to the words that are spoken here today. One of the reasons being is that some of you hope to grow up and become, get married and have children. So this is a future word for you. Some of you who are grown now and your kids have grown up and moved out of the home, there is still wisdom for you to speak into the lives of your children as they raise their own children. But also for those of you who are members of this congregation who don't have any children, I want to remind you of one of the promises and vows that you take every time a little baby is baptized up here. You promise as a member of this congregation to help and aid and pray for and encourage the parents as they raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And so these are some of the ways that you can be praying for them and encouraging them as they seek to fulfill their calling before God as they raise their children. And so, as I said, the main point this morning is, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And before we dive in, I am not going to be addressing this topic comprehensively. It's an impossible thing to do. But there are two really good books that I'd like to suggest to you this morning that if you wanted to dive in more deeply or to get a fuller picture of the kinds of things that I'm talking about today that you could seek out and read on your own. And the first book is by a man named Ted Tripp. And it's a book called Shepherding a Child's Heart. Shepherding a Child's Heart, a wonderful book that is written to really get to the heart of the matter in parenting. It's not just about raising your children to be good, obedient children, but you really want their hearts to be captured for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a book that helps parents engage the heart of their children to follow the Lord. Now, the second book that I'd recommend to you is by a man named Timothy Whitmer. And he wrote a book specifically for husbands and fathers in the home, known as Shepherd Leader in the Home. Shepherd Leader in the Home. So I would highly recommend those two books to you and commend those to you. But today, in the context of what Paul is writing here, he had just addressed children. Now he turns to parents. And the first thing that should draw our attention in this passage is that Paul, instead of saying, parents, do not provoke your children, what does he say? He says, fathers, do not provoke your children. Now, Paul switches his language here a little bit. Why does he speak to fathers in this situation? Well, when most commentators consider this verse, they take Paul here to be referring to both parents when he uses the term fathers. And they do rightly identify that in other biblical circumstances, other biblical texts, and even extra biblical sources in Greek, that it is common, if you want to address both mother and father, you can use the plural term fathers. That when you say that, it does and can refer to both mother and father in any particular instance. So in Hebrews 11:23, the author writes, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. And the Greek word that the writer to the Hebrews uses there is the plural form fathers. But of course, he's referring to mother and father of Moses. And so, as I said, when most commentators look at this passage, they understand Paul to be meaning parents here. Parents, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. However, I'm not so sure we could, we should quickly accept that interpretation, then move on right from it. While it is true that the word father in Greek, when in the plural form, can mean parents, I'm not sure that this is the only thing that Paul is intending here when he writes, fathers, do not provoke your children. And the reason I think this is the case is because just in the prior verse, verse 20, Paul says, children, obey your parents in all things. And he uses an entirely different Greek word when he's referring to parents in that instance. And so I find it strange then that Paul would intend to simply refer to parents here in the very next verse by using a completely different word. It seems like he's trying to bring something to our minds that we need to pay attention to. It seems to me that Paul wants a special word with the fathers here. And so does that mean the mothers are off the hook then? They don't need to pay attention to this passage, that they don't need to look at this. Paul isn't speaking to them. Well, no, this isn't the case. Paul was aware that the word fathers can mean both parents. He knew that his Greek readers knew this as well, and yet he intentionally changes this word for parents instead of using the more common one. And I think he does this to bring out this nuance in his instruction. I do think he's addressing both parents, but he wants fathers especially to pay attention. He's saying, parents, fathers in particular, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And the reason why I think Paul particularly directs his attention to fathers here, even though he is addressing both parents, is first, he recognizes that the father is regarded as the head in the economy of the family, and we looked at that before. But secondly, I think he's pinpointing the fathers here because he recognizes how incredibly important their role in the life of their children really is. It's been long observed, even by secular psychologists and sociologists, how influential the role of a father is in the life of his children. specifically when it comes to fathers either not giving their children what they need, like love and approval and affection and support, or when they're not there at all. And often the promiscuity of teenagers, especially young teenage girls, is traced back to the lack of affection that is found from their fathers. It's commonly observed among young men who join gangs. The prevailing influence in their decision to join that gang is the lack of approval or acceptance they had from their fathers, or his complete absence from their lives. There's something to the way God has wired a father-son or father-daughter relationship that the words and actions of the father have a profound influence upon the child in his or her development. So those of you here who are fathers, I mean, have you not seen from your own experience how your child's very heart is in your hands? I mean, have you not seen the effect that your words and your actions have upon their soul? The effect that those supporting, encouraging, and uplifting words have had on the disposition of your child to bring joy and life, to lift up their spirits in their lives. And sadly, haven't you seen the crushing effects of ill-spoken words, ill-timed or delivered actions upon your son or your daughter's spirit? Now, I'm not trying to deny mom's words and actions don't have a profound influence on children. They certainly do. In fact, in most cases, the lion's share of the time that your children have in the home is spent with the mom, with mothers. Your impact, your words, your actions, by and large, are the ones that shape the disposition and person that your son and daughter becomes. But there's just something about dad, isn't there? Something about dad. There's something about who he is, something about the relationship he has with his son, with his daughter, that causes his words and actions to reverberate in the soul of his child in such a way that the Apostle Paul was led here to call out fathers when he was addressing parents, to say, fathers, listen up. Listen up, you especially, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And so who is Paul talking to here? Well, he's talking to both parents, but indicates fathers in particular should pay close attention to his instruction. Well, what is that instruction? Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children. And we need to remember that Paul is speaking in the context of obedience here. He just got finished commanding children to obey their parents. And now in response to that command, Paul begins to address parents to tell them not to provoke their children as they call them to that obedience. And the word that we have here that's behind our English word provoke is the word that means to stir up. And that word stir up can have positive connotations and definitions, like we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2, where Paul tells the Corinthians that their zeal has stirred up the Macedonians to action. It's a good thing. But we also see instances in which it can be used in a negative way, a negative sense. That's how it's used here. Now, the NIV translates it not to embitter your children. Young's literal translation, I like this one best, says, do not vex them. I like those old words. Do not vex them. The NASB says, do not exasperate them. And in Ephesians 5, 6, Paul uses a different word altogether, but it communicates the same idea and meaning. He says, do not arouse them to wrath or anger or frustration. And so there's something about the way parents can interact with their children over this issue of obedience that can frustrate or embitter or exasperate your children. And Paul says that you will not just end up with an angry child, but you can have a discouraged child. That's something else that this word communicates, a discouraged child. This term carries the idea of your son or your daughter becoming disheartened, sullen, even despairing, But perhaps most sad of all, this word conveys the idea of your child being broken in spirit. Broken in spirit. We as parents can interact with and treat our children in such a way that we can cause them to be broken in spirit. John MacArthur says, parents can take the heart out of their child by failing to discipline them lovingly and instruct them in the ways of the Lord with balance. This is a pretty scary thing, isn't it? I know the last thing I would ever want to do on this earth is to take the heart out of my children. And I trust that's the same for you as well. Our children are such precious gifts. It pains me to think that we can discourage them like this. I don't want to do that. I'm confident you don't want to do this either. And so what are some ways that we can avoid taking the heart out of our children? What are some ways that we can keep from exasperating or discouraging our children? How can we prevent them from becoming broken in spirit? I have 10 ways this morning that I want to give you here in which you can exasperate your children. So obviously then, things to avoid when interacting with your children. This is not an exhaustive list. It's not a comprehensive list, which is one of the reasons why I suggested those books earlier. But these are just some ways that you can identify in your life to be aware of as you move forward in raising and interacting with your children. Most of them have to do with the context of obedience and our expectation for our children's obedience, but not all of them. And again, hopefully as we look at these, we'll be better able to recognize them when they do come up, these tendencies in our own lives, so we can avoid them. And so we have focused areas of prayer as well, to ask for God's grace and his mercy to cover over these things in our lives. So like I said, I have 10. We'll move through these somewhat quickly. The first one is inconsistent commands and inconsistent discipline. Inconsistent commands and discipline. So whenever we as parents set down rules for our children to observe, we need to be consistent. It's not helpful if we tell our children on one day that they cannot jump on their beds, and then on the next day we say they can jump on their beds. They're going to be confused. And it's not helpful if we tell our children that they may not jump on their beds on both days, but then on the first day we don't discipline them, but on the second day we do discipline them. Just imagine the confusion that would result from something like that. This lack of consistency in command or discipline will cause that confusion in your children. They won't know what to obey and when. They might just give up obeying altogether. Or when they do get disciplined for disobeying, they'll be shocked by it or surprised by it. It seems to come out of nowhere, and frustration begins to build up in their hearts. There needs to be consistency. And this consistency needs to be with both parents as well. Meaning that mom and dad need to be on the same page here. You don't want to have mom saying, don't jump on the bed, and then dad, the fun one, comes along and says, yeah, go ahead, jump on the bed, that's fine. That's not going to work. You're going to create a war in the heart of your child, and more than likely create a war in your home between parents as well. They're not going to know who to obey. Inconsistent commands and discipline can exasperate your children. Number two, overprotection. We can exasperate our children by overprotection. The overprotective parent never allows their children any liberty or freedom in this life. You have strict rules about anything and everything. And oftentimes this overprotection comes from a desire to keep your children safe, to protect them and guard them, but sometimes it comes from a lack of trust that the parents have with their own children. And whether that's the case or not, from the parents' perspective, the children often receive it that way. Because my parents micromanage everything in my life, they obviously don't trust me enough to make my own decisions. Now, of course, there is a certain amount of micromanaging that needs to happen with little kids, right? They don't know how to live. You need to direct them in almost everything in their existence because they need to learn how to grow up. They need to learn how to live. They need guidelines. But if you maintain this disposition as your children grow up, and gain the ability to make reasonable decisions in their lives on their own, then they're going to begin to think that you don't trust them to make the right decision. They're going to begin to think that their own thoughts and actions are irrelevant. And this can actually lead to rebellion. We need to provide rules and guidelines for our children to follow. But we must be careful that such rules do not become a noose with which we use to strangle them. Our children must know that we trust them. And so we can exasperate our children through overprotection. Number three, unrealistic expectations. We as parents need to take into consideration our child's ability to perform certain tasks. Now, sometimes we can ask more of our children than they are either physically, mentally, or even emotionally capable of doing. And whenever they cannot complete the task or do it properly, we might get upset with them. And if our expectations are unrealistic, then our child's probability of success is going to be very low, won't it? And they'll never think they can accomplish anything or achieve anything or amount to anything. Failure will characterize them, and this will lead to great discouragement. We can discourage our children by setting unrealistic expectations. Number four, lack of approval. Similar to unrealistic expectations, or perhaps flowing from unrealistic expectations, is lack of approval. Never acknowledging a job well done. Never rewarding them for accomplishments. Never letting them feel as if they have succeeded in anything. No matter what they do, nothing is good enough to get the acknowledgement of their parents. And so the child begins to think that he or she is never good enough and never will be good enough. Under the same heading of lack of approval, perhaps we could put favoritism. Sometimes parents unwittingly compare one child unfavorably to one of the other siblings, or friends, or classmates, or teammates. And not only will this cause your child to think that they'll never measure up, but they begin to see themselves as kind of the black sheep in the family. And then they'll start to live out somewhat of a self-fulfilled prophecy about that. And so we can discourage, we can exasperate our children with a lack of approval. Number five, closely tied to the lack of approval are critical words. Oftentimes, the critical words that are spoken by parents are motivated by a desire to see their children succeed and do good or avoid harm or help them to obey. But one of the things that we don't realize as parents is the amount of time we spend focusing on the negatives in our children's behavior rather than highlighting the positive. So I want you to think about how often words like don't do this or don't do that characterize your attitude or your speech toward your children. Is there a heavier weight on the negatives, the don't do this, the no's, than there are on the positives? Now, sometimes it is with children that you need to constantly correct them. I recognize that's the case. I have quite a few children. But don't get me wrong. Correction is good. And negative admonitions to do not do something, they are appropriate. Paul is doing that in this very verse, right? Do not provoke your children. The Ten Commandments have thou shalt nots in them. However, our emphasis must not always be on the negative. But we must emphasize and highlight the positive as much as we can. Because if we continually focus on the negative, if our speech is always characterized by this constant and nagging, don't do this, don't do that, no, then our children are going to lose heart, start to take the soul out of them, begin to think, no matter what I do, it's always wrong. I can never do anything right. And so we can discourage our children with critical words. Number six, hasty reaction. Hasty reaction. Sometimes we can respond to a situation that we stumble upon with our children without having all of the facts first. Sometimes we can stumble in upon a circumstance and respond according to what we perceive to be the case before we have the bigger picture or before we allow our children to actually explain what's going on when we found them. And so I remember a time whenever I was in seminary, it was quite some time ago, and I was upstairs working in one of our bedroom offices, reading or writing a paper or something like that. And Joshua and James, who were about 3 years old at the time, the only kids we had at that point, were downstairs playing in the living room. And I don't remember exactly where Danielle was at the time. I think she was downstairs doing laundry. But whatever the case is, I was upstairs in my room, and I could hear a little bit of arguing and bickering going on downstairs with the kids. And that's just the way it is with home offices, isn't it? You can always hear, no matter how much you want to put it out of your mind, you can always hear what's going on in the home. And so I hear this arguing, this fighting among these two little three-year-olds, and then I hear Joshua start to cry. And it was one of those really frustrated, kind of angry cries. And I got up. I was frustrated. It must have been finals week or something. I was already pretty stressed. And I stormed down the steps, walked into the room, and there I found James standing there with a toy in his hand, Joshua standing in front of him with no toy in his hand, and he was crying. And so being the Sherlock that I was, jumped to the conclusion and thought, well, clearly James took the toy out of Joshua's hands, and now Joshua was upset and crying about it and said, James, give the toy back to Joshua. But Dad, James, give the toy back to Joshua. But Dad, James, give the toy back to Joshua. And I'll never forget the look on his face. The change that came over his face, because at one moment he was there looking up at his father, pleading to his father, waiting for his father to hear him, looking for justice, as it turned out. And yet his face falls to the ground. His shoulders slump over, his heart crushed by the authority of his father. After he gave the toy back to Joshua, then I asked what happened. Fool. It turns out James was playing in the corner by himself with the toy. And Joshua came along, he wanted the toy, and he tried to take it from him. And James didn't want to give it up. He was trying to hang on to it. Joshua wanted the toy. He tried to take it from him. Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become broken in spirit. I became sick to my stomach whenever I saw the change that happened in James's face. Whenever I realized the bigger picture of what was happening in that moment, because I realized that in my haste, I had broken a little bit of that boy's spirit. And I'll never forget it. Parents, fathers, you need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because the anger of man will not produce the righteousness of God. Our hasty reactions can exasperate, they can discourage, they can take the heart out of our children. Number 7, extreme reaction. There's also extreme reaction or excessive reaction. This is when you respond to your children's behavior with discipline or words of discipline. They're out of proportion with the offense committed. This is when your children commits a minor offense or infraction of the rules and you respond by flying off of the handle, as it were, or immediately yelling or spanking more than is appropriate for the time. And oftentimes this is a result of parents' frustration building up throughout the day. I get it. It's a lack of sleep on the parents' part, oftentimes a lack of food on the parents' part, or an attempt to discipline your child when you're angry. Such reactions from parents threaten the security of their children, the security that they feel. Their children feel like they're walking on eggshells. A child can be withdrawn and passive or even angrily respond with others. And so friends, if you find yourself beginning to respond to your child in this way, you need to stop. You need to stop immediately. You must never discipline your child in anger. If you feel your frustration level rising, and it does, I know it does, just stop. Stop and pray. Ask God to calm your heart, even if it means not disciplining your child in that moment. That's okay. It's better to discipline your child rightly than to do it immediately in anger and discourage and exasperate your child with frustration and excessive discipline. Number 8, lack of affection. If parents don't communicate love to their children verbally or physically, their children may become discouraged and alienated. They may lose a sense of worth that they had. Parents may even look, to other negative places to find their value. Number 9, lack of standards. This is really the flip side of overprotection. Parents who fail to discipline inconsistently, or really have no rules to follow whatsoever, no direction. And children are really left just to do their own thing. Children cannot handle that kind of freedom. They weren't designed to do it. And so they begin to feel insecure and unloved. We can exasperate our children through a lack of standards. And finally, number 10, depreciation and neglect. Many children have come to believe that what they feel and what they do are not important. This happens whenever parents communicate to their children that they are not significant. And this is communicated to the child when parents refuse to listen to what their children have to say, or by not treating what they have to say as important, or by not paying attention to your child at all. So children who are not listened to may give up trying to communicate with their parents, become discouraged and withdrawn. We need to pay attention to our children and be involved in our lives, in their lives. So these are just 10 ways in which parents can exasperate their children. And as I said, there's a whole lot more out there. This was a short list. It was not a very in-depth list. I commend those books to you again. But hopefully, by drawing your attention to these things, you'll be better able to identify when they do come up in your life. Things that you can pray for in your life. And before we close, I do want to give you ways to encourage your children, of course. And it's really just a matter of looking at ways you can exasperate them and not doing those things, right? Or doing the opposite of those things. And so number 1, give consistent commands. Be consistent in your discipline. Number 2, don't attempt to control every aspect of your child's life, but allow them to exercise some responsibility. Teaching them to understand God's word and to apply it in their circumstances so they can begin to determine what is right and what is wrong. You want them to grow up and know how to navigate this life, right? So train them. Teach them how to live. Number 3, really get to know your children. Learn their limitations. Set achievable standards for them based on who they are as an individual. You can't always treat all of your children all the same all of the time. Get to know who they are as a person and even reward them for their obedience. Let them know that you notice what they do good. Number 4 and 5, these are connected to the 10 ways to exasperate your children. Number 4 and 5 are together. Comment on their obedience. Instead of focusing on the negative and only speaking up when they disobey, acknowledge when they do something right. For instance, if they sat through church quietly, let them know how proud you are of them for doing that. You did a really good job today in worship. I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of the grace that the Lord is, and so thankful for the grace the Lord is pouring into your life. Or if you're teaching your child to obey immediately when you say something, when they do respond immediately, tell them they did a good job. Thank you for listening to mommy and daddy's commands. Or if your son or daughter shares something with someone else, well, that was really nice of you. To share your toy with someone else. Acknowledge the good things that they do. Encourage them in love and good deeds. 6 and 7, again, combined together. Be patient with your children. Instead of responding hastily, be patient. Whenever you discipline them or after you discipline them, pray with them. And if you need to pray before you do discipline them, do that. Pray to calm your anger. Number 8, tell and show your children that you love them. Hold their hands. Let them cuddle with you now and again. Even teenage boys probably won't always push away a mom's hugs. And I know a mom will always accept the hugs of their children. But go beyond telling them that you love them. Tell them how happy you are to have them as your children. Tell them that you are so thankful to God that He has placed them in your life, that they are a gift from Him to you. Show them affection. Number 9, show them you care about them, that you love them by training them in righteousness. Instruct them in God's word. Give them a standard by which to live. Teach them to obey with words and with actions. This brings great security and comfort and love to your child. And number 10, pay attention to them. Give your children your full attention. Today's world is full of so many distractions, especially in our electronic age, isn't it? We have computers, we have iPads, iPhones, things like that. Just set those things aside. It's far too easy to keep that phone in your hand, isn't it? It's hand size, right? You just don't want to let it go. You don't want to put it down. But let your children know that what they think and say and feel are important to you, and more important to you than your email, the latest tweet, Facebook comment, or blog or Instagram post. You may think that they're more important to you in your mind, but your actions communicate a whole lot more than what your thoughts do. So put the phone down. But above all, brothers and sisters, we as parents need to be in prayer. Firstly, we need to pray because we fall short, don't we? And we do it often. We need to ask God for forgiveness. We need to ask Him for mercy, that He would cover over our faults and protect our children despite ourselves. And we need to be willing to allow our children to see that we need the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ just as much as they do. Do not be afraid to repent to God in front of them. Let them see it. Do not be afraid to seek their forgiveness whenever you do something wrong, as if somehow this would undermine your authority and influence in their lives. It actually does the opposite, because there is nothing more blessed and stabilizing and peace-inducing than gospel expectations and gospel hope demonstrated in the home, especially from a parent to a child. Seek their forgiveness when you should. Number 2, we need to pray because we need the grace of God to be able to act in these ways towards our children. And we need the grace of God not to respond according to our flesh, to not provoke our children unto discouragement. And number 3, most of all, we need to pray because God is the one who ultimately converts and sustains and protects your child's heart. Pray to God for your children, that the Lord will fill their hearts with His Holy Spirit. Pray to the one who can keep their hearts from breaking. And pray to the one who can mend and heal the broken hearts. May God give us the grace to be the unprovoking parents that the Scriptures call us to be, and that God would be pleased to use our words and our actions as means by which our children are encouraged and uplifted in the faith and pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your grace so badly. We cannot make it through even one day without falling short in this regard. Lord, please have mercy on us. We're so thankful that our children are ultimately in your hands. And Lord, we commit them to you. We know that you love them even more than we love them. And so, oh God, hold them, protect them, pour your grace into their lives. And Lord, please cover over all of our faults and shortcomings. We thank you so much for the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ. But Lord, we want that forgiveness to abound all the more into our children's lives. And call them to yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.